Excuse me, I've got a bit of a cold at the moment, so I've got some water just in case my throat goes dry, so apologies for that. But welcome, good to see you all here tonight. As Chris said, we're looking at Moses tonight in the continuation of our series looking at the characters of faith in Hebrews 11. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll have heard about the faith of Abel, of Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and last week Joseph. And tonight, as Chris said, we're looking at Moses, as we've just read. Again, if you've been here in the previous few weeks, you'll have heard about the context this letter was written in and the overall purpose of the letter of Hebrews. Given that others have done a really thorough job of that, and if you haven't heard some of their sermons, I'd encourage you to do that. I'm not going to go into too much detail tonight about the context, but I think it's worth a quick recap, particularly if you haven't been here over the last few weeks. First of all, we're not sure who wrote the letter. Safe to say, though, it's someone who has got a real pastoral concern for the readers of the letter. It's someone who's keen to encourage them, to warn them, and to spur them on. Given the content of the letter, it's focusing on a lot of Old Testament themes. And here in chapter 11, we've obviously got a great big long list of Old Testament Israelite characters. So we can conclude it's written to a group of Jews who've become Christians. Sometimes we call them Messianic Jews. People who would have known their scriptures, the Old Testament, really well, who were well-versed in the history and the tradition and the key events and people in their past, who understood what the writer was driving at when he talked about the angels, when he talked about the law, about Moses, about the promised land, about priests, Melchizedek, sacrifices, and the covenant. For them, these topics were woven into their cultural heritage and were at the very core of their existence as a people and as a nation. For us, sometimes we need to work a bit harder to understand what that's all about. The writer is putting forward all sorts of arguments, which for us can be a bit tricky to understand. But one thing we can do, we can understand quite readily, is that Jesus, the writer is comparing Jesus to all these other things and showing how Jesus is superior to all these other things, how he's above all other things. And in doing so, the writer encourages his readers to remain strong in their faith, to persevere under persecution, to stay faithful to Jesus despite all that they face. And so the first 10 chapters of the book have looked at all these different topics and themes. And in the second half of chapter 10, the writer calls the readers to do various things. I'm just going to have a look at verse 22 onwards, which you might like to follow with me. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And then in verse 36, it says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. So he's encouraging them to draw near to God, to hold unswervingly to their faith, to spur one another on, to not give up meeting together, and to encourage one another and to persevere. So we've got an unknown author writing to a little known group of recipients, but a group facing difficulty, persecution, and pressure to renounce their faith, to give up on what they've previously concluded about Jesus, and to settle for something lesser, or as verse 39 in chapter 10 puts it, to shrink back. They've got this temptation to shrink back, and the writer is calling them not to do that. And so we come to chapter 11. What does faith mean? What does it look like? And the writer takes us through all these Old Testament examples. And as I say, tonight we're going to look at Moses. I'm going to assume that you know quite a bit about Moses' story. I hope that's okay. That you know about his birth, that his parents hid him in the bulrushes. You'll know that famous story. How he grew up in Pharaoh's household. How eventually he left Egypt. How he met God at the burning bush. How there were all the plagues in Egypt. And how eventually the Israelites, under Moses' leadership, left Egypt. And how they came to the Red Sea. And as we read at the end of our passage tonight, how they crossed the Red Sea into safety. What I thought I'd do tonight was take a bit of time to look at the text, to analyze it a bit, look at some repeated words and some themes, some of the patterns in the passage that give us a hint about what we're going to take away from it. And I say this as someone who didn't like doing this kind of thing at school. I had a great big long section about all the things I didn't like doing at school here. But the thing I hated the most was analyzing poetry. Safe to say I failed my English O level. I hated ripping a poem apart, looking at themes, looking at the repeated words and all that kind of thing. I just liked to read a poem occasionally, not very often, it has to be said. So we're a little bit on dangerous territory tonight. Anyway, we're going to do a bit of analysis. So I was at one point going to have a bit of a classroom theme tonight and ask you to contribute a bit more, but I'm not going to get you to do that. I wasn't going to be quite that bold. I don't have a blackboard to write things up on or anything like that. So, but hopefully you've got your textbooks with you, and we're going to work through that tonight. So when we're spending some time in a passage or a book of the Bible, sometimes it's really good to just read the whole thing through, just to get the overall flow of the passage and the overall theme of it. But sometimes it's also good to look at a shorter passage, isn't it? As we're doing tonight, we can meditate on the words that are there and ask God to speak to us through his word. So I'm hoping that tonight we'll look at the text, we'll learn from it, but maybe also we'll pick up some tools about how to study the Bible together. And just as we start, I wanted to mention a book that I bought a few years ago, it has to be said, which I found helpful and might be helpful for you if you're studying Hebrews. It's called I Wish Someone Would Explain Hebrews to Me. And I found it really helpful. It's not a big book, as you can see, so if you'd like to come and have a look at it later, you can do that. I'm going to quote from a short passage from it later on. So, in the best spirit of school classroom, I'm going to take us through an A, B, and a C, just like the kids are doing in church in the morning. So, A. One thing I quite often like to do when I'm preparing for something like tonight or a Bible study is to print out the text and underline repeated words or themes or ideas, to look for patterns, to look for structure. And obviously, the most repeated word or expression in this chapter is by faith. That's what it's about. That's what this whole section is about. That much is really clear. But what really struck me as I was reading the passage over tonight was what follows each of the by faith statements. So let's take a look. Verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated. 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as something of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. 27. By faith, he left Egypt. Verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover. And verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. I hope you're seeing what I'm seeing there. Faith was linked to action. I wouldn't just say it's strongly linked to action. I would say faith always links to actions. These examples of faith that we're considering, Moses' parents, Moses himself, and the Israelites as a whole, all had faith in God, and it led them to act in some way. Faith wasn't just something that went on in their heads or in their hearts. It led to action. The natural result of their faith was that they stepped out in faith and by faith. Another thing that struck me was that fear is mentioned a couple of times in the passage tonight. We're told that Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict, that Moses was not afraid of the anger of the king. That struck me as interesting, a bit odd perhaps. Were Moses' parents afraid? Surely they must have felt some fear. Moses' parents were living in a regime that was cruel. A cruel pharaoh using and abusing his slaves to build his kingdom. He was a paranoid leader, exacting revenge in terrible ways. He was withdrawing vital supplies. He was driving his slave workforce into the ground, killing children. But their fear was overtaken by faith. This passage tells us that their faith led to action. And thinking about Moses, we know that at first he was certainly fearful of what God was calling him to do. If you remember back to when God called him to go back to Egypt and to confront Pharaoh. Moses comes across as quite fearful. How many times does he question God's call on him? How many excuses does he offer? And where did those excuses come from? Self-doubt, perhaps. But ultimately, I think that's driven by fear. Fear that he'll get it wrong. Fear that he'll slip up. That he'll say the wrong thing. That someone else can do it better. Or maybe even fear that God won't do as he's promised. And whilst it's not mentioned in our passage, surely the people must have felt fear in the face of what appeared to be certain destruction. And yet the Red Sea was parted and they stepped across on dry ground that had previously been covered by water. There must have been fear, I think. And yet all these people stepped out by faith. 1 John 4:18 tells us that perfect love drives out fear, and faith overcomes fear. This is a message that I personally need to hear. I need to know that faith drives out fear, and I need to remind myself of that. And I need to know why faith drives out fear. I think it's a message we all need to hear. So, A, faith leads to action. By faith, there's power to overcome our fears. Faith leads to action in spite of our fears. If A is for action, then B is for because. What I'm calling faith because. If we look again at a few verses, a couple of repeated words and themes. In verse 23, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because. Verse 26, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because. And verse 28, it doesn't actually use the word because, but I'm stretching a point a little bit here. By faith he kept the Passover, that's Moses, kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. You could say because he believed the promise that God gave him, that the destroyer wouldn't kill the firstborn of Israel. Now, some of you know that I work in the property industry, and there's a famous saying that all of you will know because it's made famous by a TV program called Location, Location, Location. And Moses acted in faith because. And you might ask, because of what? Well, let's come to that. There's another repeated theme in these verses, which is about seeing. I don't know if you spotted it as we read the passage. In verse 23, Moses' parents saw that their child was beautiful. In the second half of 26, Moses was looking to his reward. And in the second half of 27, he endured because he saw him who is invisible. I don't think it's a coincidence that the writer's using that kind of language. A couple of weeks ago, Chris was preaching on the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he highlighted three P's for us. We've had A, B, and C, but Chris highlighted three P's. We had promise, we had power, we had providence. It was a great sermon, Chris. Thank you for that. This evening, I'd like to add another P, though, and that is perception. We need to have perception. We need to perceive things that can be missed if we're not careful. The chapter opened with, chapter 11 opened with, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. There's a lot of vision type language here, isn't there? Faith is to do with what we don't see. Visible things are made by and from the invisible. And yet in our verse this is tonight, looking and seeing are very deliberate word choices, I think. Faith has to do with the unseen. Yes, we use the evidence of our eyes. Moses' parents saw that their child was beautiful. We see the visible world around us and the universe. But we need to look beyond to see the unseen, to see those things that our eyes can't see. And I want to say here that faith is rational, not irrational. Some might characterize it as irrational. You're believing in something that you can't see. But faith involves looking beyond the physical. It looks at the physical, yes. Verse 3 tells us that. By faith we understand that the universe that we see was formed. But faith takes that into account, but it doesn't stop there. Faith is about what we don't see. It's confidence in a real future that isn't any less real just because it's unseen. And I'm going to quote from this book that I mentioned earlier now. These people, these characters of faith, lived and behaved as they did because the invisible God and the invisible realm were real to them, and because they took God at his word. But in this life, they did not see or experience all that God had promised them. They did not live to see the Messiah or to witness the better sacrifice, nor did they enter into the promised inheritance and dwelling place. This does not alter the fact that they saw all these things at a distance, knew them to be certain, and set their hearts on them. And I would add that I don't think that this isn't about believing in the fanciful or the imagines. It's not an absence of thinking things through, quite the opposite. It is thinking things through rationally, but it also considers the evidence of the unseen. So P, we need perception. We need to perceive, to see the unseen. I said I was calling this second point faith because. Moses and these others had faith because they saw the unseen. Moses stepped out in faith because. He didn't just look at the evidence of what he could touch and see, but he took into account what was unseen, what was promised. He used his spiritual senses to perceive a bigger picture. We don't replace our thinking with faith. Faith, at least in part, comes as we think things through rationally. But I also want to mention the importance and the work of the Holy Spirit in this as well. We need our spiritual eyes to be opened and our hearts softened, so we don't underestimate or downplay the work of the Holy Spirit in all this, as well as rational and reasoned thought. So, A, faith led Moses and these others to action. B, Moses had faith because it was reasoned, it was rational, and he saw the invisible. He saw the unseen. C, I might be stretching a point a bit here, but I want to think about consequences. What are the results of faith? What are the consequences of faith? And there's another pattern playing out here. I hope you don't think I'm stretching a point too much with all these patterns and repeated words. But there are repeated words. Verse 23, what's the result of Moses' parents' faith? The result is Moses was saved. What's the result of verse 28? By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. What's the result of Moses acting in faith? The firstborn are saved. Verse 29. The people step out in faith. The people pass through the Red Sea on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. What was the consequence of the people's faith? They were saved. Moses was saved. The firstborn were saved. And the people were saved. And don't get me wrong. They still faced difficulty and hardship and the consequences of sin impacting and playing out in their lives. As Wayne put it, I think last Sunday morning, as he's done before, they were living in a sin-cursed world. But they all experienced salvation grace in their present day, as we do in ours. We live grace-filled lives in a sin-cursed world. I was also struck with the progression of the impact of the consequence of faith in this passage. We start with the faith of two people, Moses' parents, and Moses is saved. We then have the faith of Moses and his faithfulness and stepping out with the Passover. And then we have that leads to the salvation of the entire nation, the faith of the entire nation. Now, I'm not suggesting that Moses is saved eternally by Moses' parents' faith and so on. We don't rely on the faith of our physical parents. That doesn't save us. We each need to make our own decision of faith. What I am saying is that the faith of one person can have consequences for other people. We can encourage one another in the faith by showing faith. This isn't just words. I've already spoken about how faith wasn't just something inactive or inert. It led to actions. There was intent. Faith is only real if it's living and active. But faith had an impact on the lives of other people. God was working his purposes out for his people through people living and acting by faith. Faith led to actions. They had faith because, and faith has consequences. And finally, and this doesn't fit into my ABC here, I'm afraid, I'm going to have to depart from that. Finally, as we look at the text, I'd like us to spend some time to think about the central thing about faith. What is at the center of faith? And here I might be stretching a point about the structure of the text, but I found it really interesting, at least, that our short passage here is bookended by Moses' parents' faith and the faith of the Israelites. And then we've got this central section about Moses himself. And the very central verse of that section says, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. As I say, I might be making too much of that structure, but I found it really intriguing that at the center of the account of Moses' faith, Christ is mentioned. And isn't it intriguing, actually, that Christ is mentioned at all when we're thinking about Moses? Moses within the Old Testament, we don't see Christ until the New Testament, you might think. Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about how there are references to Christ in the Old Testament, how the Old Testament points to Jesus, and how Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy and the law. There are lots of studies there. It's a lifetime study in many respects. But I just want to leave you with a few questions and thoughts to ponder on. We should remember that Christ isn't a name, it's a title. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, which was a Hebrew word, meaning the anointed one. We should also remember that this letter was written to Hebrew believers. The focus has been on how Christ is superior to everything in Jewish history. The Jewish people have learned that God had promised his anointed. It's not always obvious to us as we read the Old Testament. That's why it's good to meditate on scripture, to read it together, to study it, to seek to understand it. As Chris was introducing his sermon a couple of weeks ago, he called Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, an inspired commentary on the Old Testament. And I don't think he chose the word inspired lightly. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's an inspired commentary on the Old Testament. Hebrews actually helps us understand a lot of what's going on in the Old Testament. And I just want to pick out one verse from the Old Testament, which is promised right at the very start of the Bible. In Genesis 3, it says, there will be one who will crush the serpent's head, whose heel the serpent will strike. It's a prophecy about Christ, about Jesus. And as we look at the New Testament, we see repeated again and again the claim that Christ can be found in the Old Testament. And here I am going to get a bit of classroom participation, and I've asked a few people to do a little reading, but I need to pass the microphone on to them. Erland.
This is John 1, verse 45. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph."
Thanks, Erland. Helen, I think it's your one next.
John 5:46. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me.
Chris. Sorry. It's destroying the mic. Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.
Thank you, everyone. And 1 Corinthians 10 says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." There's a lot of emphasis in the New Testament on how about how Christ is seen in the Old. What's my point in all of this? What's the point of focusing on that verse in particular? What I want to say is that faith is all well and good, but our faith needs to be in the right place. If our faith is not in something or someone we can depend on, it's ultimately misplaced. This is a bit of a cheap shot, but if my faith is in the Scottish rugby team, my faith is misplaced, as we've seen this afternoon. Moses' parents' faith, the faith of Moses and the faith of the people, was only as good as the person they put their faith in. They put their faith in a God who is faithful. It was because he was faithful that they could have confidence in what they hoped for and assurance about what they could not see, as those opening verses of chapter 11 say. What matters is the faithfulness of the thing, or in this case, the person we're putting our faith in. So, what are the implications for us? How? What do we do next? How do we grow or use our faith or exercise our faith? And I think I use the word exercise quite deliberately, because if we act by faith, as these examples did, that's us exercising our faith. We are using it and strengthening it. And we can also study God's word. That is also strengthening and exercising our faith and learning. So we exercise. How do we go about this faith business for ourselves? Well, let's do as the writer exhorted the readers in chapter 10 that we read a little earlier, to draw near to God, to hold unswervingly to the faith, to spur one another on, to not give up meeting together, but to encourage one another. Let's remind ourselves that our faith can encourage faith in others. And let's persevere. Let's do all these things. Secondly, it's said of Moses in verse 27 that he saw him who is invisible. Let's use and train and exercise our spiritual senses. Let's pray for God to speak to us through his word. Let's study it. Let's meditate on it. Let's keep going, meeting together and encouraging each other and apply God's words to our lives. And as it says at the start of chapter 12, if you want to turn to that, in conclusion of this, the passage about looking at all these characters of faith, the writer then goes on to say, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So draw near to God, hold unswervingly to the faith, spur one another on, not give up meeting together, but encourage one another, persevere, throw off everything that hinders, run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, our faithful Lord. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Or as we sometimes sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I've asked these kind helpers to read a few passages again to encourage us, Erland.
This is Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according in order to fulfill his good purpose.
Thanks, Helen.
2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
And Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
Thank you. And then Matthew 7. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And I wanted to use those verses to encourage us, to give us maybe a little bit of a focus for things that can encourage us and spur us on. I also want to say that scripture isn't just an inspirational thought for the day. It's very easy to look at these little snapshots of scripture and just, you know, kind of pin that to the notice board in the kitchen. And that's great. That's fine. I do it myself. It's not just a thought for the day, though. It's truth. It's something to wrestle with, to meditate on, to study, to understand, and by doing so, to grow nearer to our God, our faithful God. I'm still not sure about poetry, but this stuff's gold. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that Moses' parents, Moses himself, the Israelite people, could put their faith in you because they saw you, they perceived you. We thank you that they knew your faithfulness to them, that you delivered them. Lord, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we can put our faith and trust and hope in you, knowing that you are a faithful God. Lord, we know that in this life we face all kinds of troubles and difficulties and struggles. And yet, Lord Jesus, you said that you have overcome the world. Lord, thank you that we live grace-filled lives, even though we live in this sin-cursed world. Lord, help us anew to encourage one another, to spur one another on in faith in you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.